That psalm, "Be still and know that I am God," is it's interesting, isn't it? Be still, that means get out of God's way. Be still and know that I am God, that means be still because I don't know God. I'm trying to be God. So that's the way I like to think about that. Well, this is session three. What to do with trouble when it is spelled pain. And you notice the principles that we're giving you is what to do with trouble when it's spelled anything, really, when it's spelled the way you don't want it. I used to call it the I don't like situation, and my friend Bob Smith, he's dead now, but he taught me a lot of counseling, but we want to change it from an I don't like to a situation to not necessarily a like situation, but to change our view of the situation. And the way you change your view of the situation is how? Change your view of God, right? Okay? So you'll hear that over and over. So the title is a little tricky. However, it's a biblical concept, and believers must develop and are developing in Christ-likeness. So remember, even as you sit here, you're developing in Christ-likeness. If you're not developing your Christ-likeness, then you're not a believer. Now, you may go fast or you may go slow. I heard David Pallison talk about progressive sanctification. It was kind of interesting. He said progressive sanctification is like a man going up some steps. I guess it could be a girl, but anyway, a man going up steps with a yo-yo. So you're always moving up, but the yo-yo is going up and down. So there's peaks and valleys in your growth. And so the true Christian, even when there's a valley, and I don't mean God's hard providence, but let's say you fail God, but you're going to have those peaks and valleys, and you're going to have less and less of those peaks and valleys. So the valley won't be so deep, the mount won't be so high. So we're talking all about progressive sanctification. And so we want to know what it means in this whole area of pain, physical problems, whatever. So believers respond to God in his providence, including pain, in a God-honoring way. Isn't that so simple? You know, what do I do with my rheumatoid? Well, you respond to it in a God-honoring way. That's almost so simple, it almost seems stupid to some people. And that's certainly not what the medical culture is going to teach you. So then what we're working out is, how do you respond to your physical problem in a God-honoring way? Well, you're going to get into that whole area that it's a whole person, even though your body is the main target of that problem. You know that your inner man and outer man are working together. So you're going to work on your inner man and your outer man together. So some people are going to deny the validity of responding to hard providences in a God-honoring way. They don't know what it means to respond to a God-honoring way, and they don't know why God is giving them something that they don't want. Okay? All right? So, some would deny the validity of this statement. God brings hard providence to some people, and others he does not. I've always wondered if I haven't had as hard a providence as some people have had. And I wonder why. Is that because God knows that I don't have the spiritual wherewithal to handle those hard problems? Does he give hard problems to those people who need hard problems to develop that? Does he give those hard problems to people because he knows they're going to be stronger in them? You know, I don't think you can ever answer any of those questions. I think you just need to be content in the fact that God gives you what he's ordained in eternity past, and you're to use those to grow and change to become more like Christ. If you gather that, then no matter what you hear from the pulpit or outside the pulpit, you're going to use to grow and change. So what I said here, I said, the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but wisdom for those being saved. To Rabbi Kushner, then, it was foolishness to have his son be born with progeria. to that guy that saw back in 1917 that saw that the two ships that collided and wiped out everything, including his family. That was foolishness. In fact, he would probably say it was more than foolishness. Okay, all right? But God would say otherwise. The simple answer to the question is this: how does the believer handle trouble, including any kind of pain? How does he do that? Well, he does it in a God-honoring way. So it's up to us to figure out, what does a God-honoring way look like in your life? It may look a little different in my life than yours, but it's going to look, there's going to be some commonalities. So remember this. The Bible does give precedence for this approach to life. We're talking about life. We're talking about His providence. Now, here, get this, what I mean. We are to grieve God's way, right? Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I wrote a book on grieving, joy and grief. And so everyone grieves, that's the verb. Grief is the noun. They're not the same necessarily. Okay? Grief has to do with God's providence and your response to God's providence. So the point is, you're to grieve God's way. We are to comfort God's way, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, and you are to love God's way. You're to be fearful and angry God's way. So when you start breaking down and just reading the simple things, that was from Ephesians 4:26 and James 1:19 and 20, then you see that God does put some directions, and puts us in a bridle, so to speak, to keep us moving down. Some of you guys are probably horse people, but you learned to drive the animal with the bridle there, so you can direct him in the right way for his good and for your good too. You don't want to be in the ditch any more than you want him to be in the ditch. So if God expects us and has equipped us to respond to trouble in a God-honoring way, what do you think follows? Being the clever people that we are, we must learn God's way. Okay? So how many times have you mined the depth of Scripture to figure out what's God's way to handle trouble for you in your situation? Okay? It does, and we already said, because we're sinners, even saved sinners, okay, it's not our natural reaction to handle trouble God's way. Okay? All right? And so we have to remember that. But as believers, we've been changed, so we then do have the change in identity, a change in motivation, so that we will respond to trouble God's way. So here's a couple of things I wrote down here. The believer is a saint, okay? Now, I was a Catholic. I know all about saints, okay, all that kind of thing. But you notice I didn't use a big S. I used a little S there. So the term indicates one set apart for godly use, right? Okay, you're set apart for godly use. Now, just think, if you remembered who you are as a saint, you wouldn't be in a lot of garbage cans of sin, right? Okay, stealing words, visits in certain places wouldn't be part of your, wouldn't be on your agenda, wouldn't be on your schedule to do those things. So the believer is set apart, is saved and set apart. I like to say this. I like to use the S's. We're set apart from sin, from self, and from Satan. And you get that big picture. And you could spell that with salvation. But too often, I think we talk about salvation and we really don't know what that means. But salvation means you're saved from sin, self, and Satan. And so, the more you act like Satan, and the question would be is, how do you act like Satan? You could just grumble and complain. You know, we got Numbers 11, 14, and 21. Tells you all about grumblers and complainers. Philippians 2, 14 through 17 tell you about grumblers and complainers. The Israelites were very good grumblers and complainers. Okay? That's the leftover from sin and even in salvation. Some of us are better grumblers and complainers than others. Okay, so you got to be aware of yourself through that spiritual inventory. And we're set apart then from something, and we're set apart to something, to God by Christ, or in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinitarian activity. And I didn't write it down here, but I would suggest you look at Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12 that talks a lot about that idea of being saved to God or by God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So it's a three-in-one kind of thing. So what I said here, and you've heard me say this before, Psalm 34:8, just suck on those truths. You know, wouldn't that be interesting if you took 1 minute, 60 seconds, 1, 2, 3, just think of, as you open your eyes and you sucked on, I'm a saint saved from sin, from Satan, from self, to God, and how your life would be changed through that day. And then remind yourself of that. Because when the pressure's on, that's when it's easy not to remember that. And we see that with rheumatoid and lupus and all kinds of things. Now, progressive sanctification includes life after salvation, right? Okay, so you're saved, but you're saved to God, for God. And so your activity then becomes involved in what does that mean, okay? If you've got rheumatoid, that's one thing. If you have a good health, then that becomes another. What have you? When do you say, thank you, God, for my bad health, or my good health, and how do you use your good health to grow and change? If you've got bad health, how do you use your bad health to grow and change? Most people want to come to the doctor, and they want me to fix their rheumatoid. Well, most of the time you can, but sometimes I tell them, why would you settle for so little? Now, you don't say that to somebody coming in the first time, okay, right? You got to know the person. But when they're so busy trying to get cured from pain, they won't spend any time on their relationship with God, or they think that God owes them to get rid of that. So that's something that you have to suck on a while and just think about. The Christian is defunct as a Christian oyster. You know about the Christian oyster? You guys know about oysters up here, right? Okay? So what does an oyster have? Well, he has a hard shell. Okay, well, many Christians, all of us had hard shells, okay? But what's inside the pearl? I'm hoping I get my anatomy right here. So what does he have? He makes a pearl. Well, he makes a pearl from irritation. You are to function as a Christian oyster. You're to use the irritation that God brings you to make the pearl of Christ's likeness. Okay? All right? And so, but don't take as long as the oyster does, okay? All right? So then I put down here is he uses irritation and unpleasantness to make the pearl of Christ's likeness. And here's the key, gain through and in pain. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a good steward of your body and you don't go to the doctor, okay? All right? But it's kind of like, I was talking to Jason, it's kind of like abortion. Back in Texas where I was there, they asked me to speak at a pro-life rally. I have a problem with that term because there's many people that are pro-life that are not Christians, okay? All right? And so I said in my little prayer, gave a little speech or whatever, and said, you know, we're not really pro-life, we're pro-Christ. And because we're pro-Christ, we're pro-life. Well, they didn't ask me to come back anymore after that, okay? Right? So what I'm saying to you is take care of your body as part of ministering to yourself, excuse me, God's way. And it's a good steward. Now, I may step on some toes here, so I don't mind stepping on toes, but I don't like to do it just to do it. But there was, at Westminster Theological Seminary, they asked Dr. Piper, he was the president at that time, and they asked him, should an elder be overweight? Very interesting thing. Now, I don't think he answered it very well. I wrote him, and they never did answer me very well either, okay? But they don't have to answer me. I'm just a regular ham and egger, okay? But the point I'm saying is, the issue is not weight or no weight, too much or too little. The issue is stewardship. And weight can tell you something about stewardship. The guy can work out or the girl can work out all the time, and she may be woohoo, okay? But that's not any more godly than somebody that may be 200 pounds that just drinks Cokes and sit on the sideline, okay? So we can fall off the horse and land in the gutter on this side or land in the gutter on this side instead of going down the road, okay? So stewardship is the key. So that's what I want to press on you now. Stewardship, stewardship, and stewardship. And the idea is gain through and in pain, okay? So most people know, okay, you got a tumor, you got to go have it resected, and so, or even having a baby. You don't resect a baby, I understand that, but that whole process of getting that a baby's not a thing, but getting it out, okay, where it's the tumor or the baby, and then things have healing, okay, all right? So there is problems along the way, but you look at the gain for the pain now, and the pain through the gain. Now, don't think I'm going too goofy here, but remember John 16, 20 to 24. About 20% of the book of John, the Gospel of John, is in the 12 to 17 is in those last days, or 13 to 17, is on those last days. Well, in that, in John 16, remember what he said? He said, you have pain now, you have grief now. You're like the woman in labor, that you'll have grief now, but in the end, there will be joy, okay? Now, it's very interesting. Here was these nine, I mean, you can quibble whether Judas was there. I don't think he was then. There was the nine apostles. And telling these old guys, though I guess they weren't old, but they're telling these guys, what did they know about childbirth? They had never delivered a baby. I mean, I don't know if they delivered a baby, but they never had a baby. But obviously that really hit them. That was really a vivid picture of pain and gain through the pain. And he was teaching them, even before the cross, there was gain through the pain rightly responded to. It may be your boss, it may be your spouse, that may be the pain. Of course, the spouse may think you're the pain, okay, so you gotta be careful, the boss may. But there's gain through pain, that's the cross. And then we have, that's, I think, the whole idea that runs through the exile. The first exile was when? In the garden. They were not allowed to be in the presence of God. They lost that. God said, adios, okay? But he didn't leave them, right? So there was an exodus out. And then the next of it is all the way the exodus to the second exodus, which is Jesus Christ coming, okay? And then there's going to be, we're waiting for the fulfillment. But if you look through that, there was in Colossians 1:13, remember we are moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, okay? And so Satan's kingdom out into God's kingdom. And so some of you guys have moved, and you've moved from one place to another, and it's a better place. We've been moved into the better place. So what I'm saying to you is, don't throw those away just because you have rheumatoid arthritis. Don't throw those away just because you have OA. Don't throw those away because you have lupus. But when your body's affected, it's harder to keep your thinking, both in your brain and in your heart, focused on what God wants you to focus on. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on that? Okay? All right. Now, so then the presence of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to use hard times as well as easy ones to become more like Christ, which is every believer's goal, purpose in and for life. Now, is that your goal? Do you awaken in the morning and say, I'm going to be like Christ today in thoughts, desires, and actions? and here's how I'm going to do it, or this is what my goal is. Just something to think about. The presence of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to use hard times as well as easier ones. Okay, so you're imitating Christ. The one person that used hard times to grow, Hebrews 5, he grew in wisdom and knowledge. That would be earlier. That wasn't Hebrews 5. But then he learned obedience. And so that was Jesus Christ. So he's a learner. And if he's a learner, you and I need to be a learner. And we will never have the hard times that Jesus had. Okay? And I'm not just talking about the physical problem with the cross. I'm talking about every minute of every day, he was under the gun to never prove covenantally unfaithful. I think that's so important. And then we say, imitating Christ, as a result, the believer will not be controlled by the desire for relief and its pursuit. I've seen so many people, they're controlled by the desire for relief. And that's, they have a telescope vision. They don't see left, they don't see right. Now there's a song, "Don't Look Left, Don't Look Right, Look Straight Ahead to the Guiding Light." I'm not going to sing it for you, but that's good. Okay, that's Proverbs. But the guy that's, or the girl that's seeking relief can't have their eyes on Jesus. They only have their eyes on themselves. Okay? Now that doesn't mean you don't be a good patient. But as I mentioned to you, that I wrote the book on how to be a God-pleasing patient. And so you go to if you go to an unbeliever, and that's the best way to be a good steward. You're going to go to him for surgery, you're going to go to him for whatever. Then you go to him. You have an obligation to God and to him. You're going to have to figure out how to evangelize him. Now, we have a hard enough time standing out on the corner evangelizing people, right? But when is the last time you went to your doctor? And I'm not saying you, maybe you guys have won the day, okay? When's the last time you and you tried to evangelize your doctor? And even if he was a believer, how many times have you said you're praying for him? And so I had a few patients like that, but they're very far, few in between. So you have a responsibility as a Christian, because if all of life is theological, plus receiving health care, and is helping your doctor grow as a Christian doctor, and he won't like it, or she won't like it, whatever. Okay, all right. So then what I have here in D is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. You may know that one, but that's where Paul says the outer man is decaying. That's a fact, but the inner man is being renewed. That's a fact. The assumption Paul makes is that the believer is growing and changing. Okay? Some a little bit, some a lot. Okay? All right? But so that's a very important point there. Okay? And then in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, you guys, are y'all familiar with that? 2 Corinthians 12? It's really quite, I have that one on my website, but I've thought about that. People don't like it. I don't necessarily like it either when you think about it, but it is very refreshing, and you almost could hear Paul as he wrote this, what was in his heart as he wrote it. But remember, he had the vision into heaven, right? The third heaven, okay? And so how many of us had a vision in the third heaven? So he didn't ask for that vision, okay? And it certainly wasn't an hallucination. Okay, it was a real thing, but what did he get for that that vision? He got a thorn in his side. Now, people don't know what that thorn in his side is. Some people have said his eyes, Galatians 4:19. But anyway, you don't have to. It was something that was very uncomfortable, something that he would rather not have had, humanly speaking. So, what did he do? As a good guy, what did he do? He prayed 3 times to have it gone. Okay? So that answers, is it wrong to pray to have your physical problem gone? And there's a yes and a no to that, which we'll get to in a minute. But he prayed, and God answered him. Remember what he said? He said no. And then, in his kindness, he said why? because my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, make sure you understand, it wasn't just grace as some nebulous thing out there. God, he could have said it this way, and I don't know why the Holy Spirit didn't say it. He said, I am sufficient for thee. And you get me and my grace. So it was relational, is what I'm saying to you. It was relational. And so then Paul, you'd think, well, that's satisfied. That was it. But that's not what was it. I mean, I've never prayed this before. And I don't know if I'm just not there as a saint yet or not. But you remember what Paul prayed for. He prayed for all kinds of trouble. Affliction. Thalipsis is the word. I like that word. Doesn't it just roll off your lips? Thalipsis. That means just pressure, pressure, and more pressure. That's very uncomfortable. So he prayed for that. But then he said, I'm not a masochist. That's not what the words say. But remember, he's not a masochist. Why? Because he said, because your grace is what I need, not my efforts. But you have to be careful, though, because God is not going to come down and change you so that you are a puppet. You're not a puppet. So Paul was learning that my grace is sufficient for thee. I have a relationship with Christ. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's all I need for life and godliness and to respond to these tough times. So I think that is really, to me, that's really one of the hallmarks of Paul's teaching. Okay? So when you pray for your, so it's not wrong to pray for your rheumatoid to be gone, but when God says no, how do you respond to his no? Do you say, my grace is sufficient for thee? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay? So give me more hard times. That's tough. That's tough. That's a bottom line issue. Apparently the guys in Rome and that, apparently that's what they played. I mean, that's what they prayed. They were willing to go all the way to the Colosseum and go all the way for the Lord. So that may be what's happening to us. Now, here are some theological questions that deserve sound, hygienic theological answers. Hygienic, those are health producing. And that's Jay's translation of 1 and 2 Timothy, this hygienic teaching. Sound teaching is what it is. Sound teaching, hygienic, that is good for your body and good for your soul. Now, if you're going to translate it that way, and you read 1 and 2 Timothy, okay, then you're going to have to figure out, is hygiene just for the body or is it for the soul as well? I would say it's for the whole person. So make sure you understand that as a Christian, you're being exposed to whole body treatment. Your change, regeneration, yes, is an inner man change. But you're not going to change your inner man and not have change in your body. I don't mean you're going to reverse the curse and that you're not going to die. That's not what I mean. But I mean using your body as an instrument of righteousness, not an instrument of unrighteousness, that Paul says in Romans 6, 11 through 14. Okay, so then he says, so then, here are some questions you need to ask. How can something so bad, that is my condition, my spouse, my boss, my government, my this or that, physical or otherwise, be good? And the cross answers that. If you don't know the good of the cross, then you don't really understand Jesus' perfect obedience before the cross, is active obedience, passive obedience on the cross, and you won't really understand what it really means. Okay? So you ask those questions. How can God be both good and powerful when bad things happen and happen to me? So there you got Rabbi Kushner, and you got this guy that, whatever that guy's name was, when he saw everything. Okay? In the harbor. Why me and why now? That's basically what Job said. Why me and why now? So why so much pain and why so much misery? And then I threw this in. Should man try to eradicate disease if God is sovereign? Now, you and I are not going to eradicate disease, okay? But there are scientists that are trying to make you live, 200 years. Why would you want to live in 200 years? Okay, but anyway, let me just tell you this. You may think this is funny, but put this in your hat and think about it. I'll see a patient. They'll go, I say, well, how you doing? And they'll say, oh, just trying to make another day. Okay. Oh, I said, wow. I said, what's wrong with being in heaven? And they'll look at you. They'll think you're a goofball. I said, what's better than being with God in heaven? Well, I just have so many things to do. I said, well, are you going to tell me those things are better than being the face-to-face with the living God? They never will answer that. They'll just say, well, I got things to do. And you can make it sound really good. Say, well, my kids need me. I've had moms say that. I said, well, let me ask you. And I'm not... You have to make sure you understand this. I just don't pick this up and just like I'm throwing questions out there. Although you got a relationship with people, so please, I help you understand. I said, so do you not think God can take care of your children? That's a hard question. That's an easy question to ask a parent, a mother, but it's a tough one for her to handle. And you've got to make sure she has the theological. Program to answer that. And you have to make sure you're not just getting on her case. Okay? All right? So, this is a very important thing. Okay? So, what, and then I put down here, where does my stewardship fit? Stewardship is not to heal you. Stewardship is to please God. But the way God has designed our bodies, when you're a good steward, usually, it's a win-win for everybody. Okay? All right? Now, remember, a response to one's physical problem is a response to God and His providence. And say, you're going to hear these. This is repeat. Okay? God is present in the problem. He has made promises and keeps them. That's covenantal theology. Okay? All right? And then, He is in control. He is at work in the problem via His plan. So those are the P's that we talked about. He's purposeful. He provides every believer with all that he needs to please God. So if you're satisfied with pleasing God, then he gives you everything you need to please God. But if you're not satisfied with pleasing God, or you just find pleasing God only by cure of your rheumatoid, then you'll never be satisfied. So God's intent, his glory and the good of the believer. And you guys know Romans 8, 28, 29. We talked about that. Everybody know that? Okay? Paul says, and we know. He included himself as he's writing to the Roman congregation. And we know. The word there is oida, which some people we may quibble with this. But it's the word that there's an innate knowledge. We know. We know. Absolutely, 100%, we know. Paul included himself, and we know that God is at work. Remember, you may not remember, but anyway, the word is energeo, energized. God is energized. This God that we have is working all the time. He never goes to sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. I mean, you ever stop to think about that? I mean, you probably watch your mother, your grandmother, whatever, your wife. They're just zooming around doing all kinds of things, okay? But at some point, she's going to sleep. In fact, I'll just throw this out. Won't even charge you for this, okay? That they did a study. I don't know who they is. You know, they is always doing studies. But anyway, they wanted to see how long somebody could stay awake. And it was about 6.5 days that this guy, or I think it was a guy. I don't think it was a girl. Stayed awake 6.5 days, maybe 7. And then he went to sleep, and he slept only about 10 or 12 hours. He awakened. He was a little bit poopy, you know. God wants us to have more sleep than that, but he was able to function. So it's interesting. God is going to give us what we need. So it's very important. So, and the whole point is his glory and the good of the believer. So God I repeated that, sorry, okay. But God is at work. He's energized, and the work that he's doing, remember, it's so that we become more like Christ. And that word become is the word metamorphosis, okay? You know where that's coming from. That's the change That's the caterpillar to the butterfly, right? That's, you're not only a Christian oyster, but you're going from a caterpillar in Satan's kingdom and family to be a butterfly. Okay, all right? So you can make a song out of that, make some animal songs out of that, okay? But that's what's happening. So get these vivid pictures. God used nature not only to see the mountains and that, Psalm 19, like we saw them, but he's also made the picture to pick progressive sanctification, right? Okay? And then you know 50, Genesis 50, you know, at the end, the brothers thought that Joseph was going to turn on him when Jacob died. Remember? Okay, they had sinned against Jacob. They sinned against Jacob, but they sinned against Joseph. But Joseph, he said, God meant it for good, you meant it for evil. So God's intention always wins out. That's a humbling thing, okay, all right? And so you talk about the issue, and then when time does come, grandma dies, your mother dies, your husband dies, the house burns down, you've got these things ready. On the other hand, maybe somebody comes and cuts your grass. I guess you don't do that here with all this weather like this, okay? But anyway, you rejoice on that, okay, too, okay? All right, okay? All right, so... just using what God has given you to grow and change. Now, look, there's specific passages in regard to a person's physical condition. You've heard me talk about these. We talked about Job. We talked about Jesus first, okay? Jesus had the physical problems that no one else is going to have, not necessarily because of the physical problems, because of the pressure that he had to be covenantally faithful. That's when he stepped out of heaven. He had on his back the demand for covenantal faithfulness, or he would have failed as the perfect sacrifice. And we know he did. And we talked about Job. We talked about John. You know, John, he said, whose sin was this? He said, neither, it was for the glory of God. Now, you take that and you say, wow, why? But not everybody is healed. But even that's for the glory of God. But it's only for the glory of God when it's responded to correctly. Disease is never for the glory of God because it's part of the curse of sin. How, what you do with it is for the glory of God. That's the key. So in a sense, you can redeem disease. And you should. Okay? All right? Use it for what God has intended. That's, and you can go through James 1, 2, I don't have those down, but James 1, 2 through 4, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, J translates that, is be glad when you're sad. Only J can do that. His point was, so much problems were happening. Remember, Peter was talking to a church that was going to get stomped on by Nero, and Peter was encouraging his congregation. There must have been kids, and there must have been women, and there must have been older people there, but he was ministering to that whole congregation. So he didn't mince words, and he didn't try to dumb down truth. He gave it to all parties involved, okay? All right? And then the other is Romans 5. You can write that down, or you may know those already, but Romans 5, 1 through 5. Those are excellent ways to figure out what do we do when hard times come. Now, see, remember, did Jesus get what he deserved? Did Jesus deserve the cross? It's kind of interesting. I don't want to get into a theological discussion. But in one sense, he didn't deserve the cross because he wasn't a sinner. But yet, he did deserve the cross because God treated him as a sinner. And that's the point. How would you like to be said that you were King of Kings and see the guy naked walking through the streets with a crown on his head, bleeding, and having somebody help him carry his cross, and everybody said, you're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser. What they said to Jesus. So don't be surprised if they say that to you. You're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser. Because can you expect better treatment than God gave his son? Well, the same thing is with rheumatoid arthritis. How can you expect not to have rheumatoid arthritis? And remember, Paul had he was the greatest missionary that we know, right? Okay, I guess you could quibble with that. But I think that's fairly true. And yet he had a thorn in his side. Okay? So he had some serious problems. Now look, this right here, James 5, 14 through 16. Okay? You always go to the elders. You have them pray. Now, Jay translates this, they anoint. He likes, there's a word creo and the word alephe. And he talks about back then, the elders apparently were medicinally oriented so that it was kind of like our aspirin today, or people don't like aspirin anyway, or Tylenol or whatever. They went there for some medical care. But they also went, and that was the outer man, but they also went there for the inner man. Okay, so he was going there for the inner man and the outer man. And so Jay likes to translate that and say that you repent, you confess your sins one to another. He didn't say that the problem, James doesn't say the problem was sin engendered, but in case it was sin engendered, they covered that, okay, by repenting. And so the other aspect of it is that the elders would pray over. So get your elders to come and talk, pray over you. To pray over you, not for healing necessarily. It's not wrong to pray for healing, but to pray that you would use that to grow and change, and that the congregation would use that to grow and change. So there, I listed there five proverbs that I think make the point about this inner man connection. Okay, and Proverbs 12. And I don't have to read all those, but get the wisdom literature. Get that point where the inner man and outer man are connected. So what you do with your inner man is what you do with your outer man. And then with I spelled heart wrong, H-A-R-T in 17:22, but a joyful or a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now that means dries up the bones. It's bad for your body. That's the whole point, okay? So what goes on in your inner man and your brain affects your outer man, okay? All right? And then I give you some things there in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 to 38. That's when it was under the auspices of the room of the Lord's Supper, but it was really a one anothering problem. There was factions in that Corinthians church, and it played out at the Lord's Supper. But it didn't play just out at the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper was a time where fellowship was with God and God with you and with each other. And so they were really abusing the Lord's Supper, and Paul told them that. And then you know about Psalm 32 and 38, right? That's where David apparently for a year before Nathan said, "You are the man," 2 Samuel 12, apparently David hid and was unconfessed sin. Now, you don't go confess sin so your body problem will heal itself, okay? You confess your sin to please God. Same thing about abortion, okay? All right? Now, as we wind down here, let me. You all know 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah, right? Everybody, I know you do, okay? But Elijah was there, and he didn't have many friends, okay? Certainly he didn't, Jezebel and Ahab, okay, all right? And they were after him. So he goes and does a mighty work for the Lord, remember, okay? Now, I don't know how long it would take to build an altar, to put the sacrifice in there and do all of this, but he must have been a tired guy, okay? He must have been a tired guy. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that for you or for me, okay? I don't think that's good stewardship, but I'm not bad-mouthing the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you that was a different kind of situation. And so God gets the victory. Not only that, what does he do? He runs about 20 miles to Jezreel, outruns the chariot. Well, it's very interesting because the next day he gets a telephone call. He hadn't really, but he gets a message from Jezebel. I'm after you. You're dead meat. You're my guy. And I find it very interesting is how he said, I got to move. I got to leave. Okay? Now, So you got to explain that, you know, and I've wrestled with that and read some people. I see that as he had a work to do for the Lord, but his outer man outstripped his inner man. So he had a hard time thinking. And remember when God approached him one-on-one, and he said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. So I've seen patients like that. I'm the only one that has rheumatoid. I'm the only one in my house that's trying to do anything. Okay? All right? And so that's something that God never did. He never did slap him upside the head. In fact, he gave him the gentle whisper, remember? The gentle whisper. He gave him the big thunder and lightning and the wind and the earthquake. And then he spoke to him in a gentle whisper. It's very interesting. So you ought to think through Elijah, okay, and think through, and then God used him to anoint the kings. So he did a mighty work. He was sinfully fearful with physical problems. And so part of this problem is poor stewardship. Okay? Now, I don't know how what he would have done as a good stewardship. I don't know how he could have practiced good stewardship. But God did put him, remember, God's, how would you like to have your food brought to you by ravens, okay, all right? So he was bathed, and he was fed, and he was put to bed, and he slept, okay? That was a pretty good deal, okay? But he still didn't get it. All right, so that's just something to think about. Now, here are some examples. I wrote this down, and I got to thinking as I read this, what am I going to say about these things? But you got pain in general, rheumatoid, connective tissue disease, OA, and fibromyalgia. You guys familiar with those terms at all? Huh? OA, osteoarthritis. You know about osteoarthritis, okay? Osteoarthritis, very common. Doctors like to put names on things. You know that, okay? Have you figured that out? They like to put names, okay? And so if you have a hurt and you have a DIP or CMC, they may call it osteoarthritis. But if you just have your hands and the x-rays just show a little bit, they'll still call it osteoarthritis, okay? But osteoarthritis is where the cartilage, or you got to know some anatomy. You know any joint anatomy at all? Okay, she does, okay. So you got the cartilage, which doesn't have any nerve or blood supply, okay? But it's active. It's an active a tissue, and then you have blood supply to the bone, okay, and then you have the tendons, okay, and then you have the muscles. So when you have inflammation in the joint, you have synovitis. That's the lining of the joint that's inflamed, okay? That's what we see in rheumatoid. That's what we see in gout, some of the crystallopathies. You could see that in osteoarthritis sometime. So I don't want to, you know, not trying to make you rheumatologist, but try to get a handle on that. So that's osteoarthritis. Well, if it just affects your hands, it looks kind of bad, okay? But you work okay, all right? It affects your hip or your knee, you got a problem, okay? So you lose some weight, do your quads, and you may end up with a new knee, okay? But new knees, I don't know here. I know a lot of guys came from here, come down to Texas because they didn't want, I mean, come down to America, USA, because they didn't want patients waiting 3 years to have a new knee, okay? So that is a problem, okay? Because a lot of things can happen to your knee over 3 years if you have an alignment problem, if you're not doing your quads, if you're staying heavy, and it is hard to be active when you have a knee or a hip that's not doing well, okay? All right. But that's osteoarthritis. So let me just tell you this story, and then maybe we can stop or whatever. But here's a lady. She was she's about 80. She was a widow. She said she was a believer, but she was kind of a curt lady. You don't know any people like that, I'm sure you don't, okay? But a curt lady. And I don't know if she just was a poop head, okay, or she really did, really had problems. And maybe there was a little dementia. But she had two bad knees, bone on bone. Now, you got to make sure when I say bone on bone, I say a bad knee. You know, you have to make sure. You don't know me, but that's bone on bone, okay? The cartilage is gone. Bone is on here. The cartilage is you don't want a hydroplane. So you have the cartilage there, which on pressure, it squishes out its fluid. So you hydroplane. It's good for your joints, bad for your cars, okay? All right? That's just the way God made it, okay? All right? And so she had two new knees. She needed two new knees, or at least she needed one good knee, okay? And so we talked about that. And I didn't get any extra money for sending people to the surgeon to do knees, but I know what people need and how it can help them. And so this lady wanted to be active, and she wanted to stay home, she said, okay? She was by herself. And she said, okay, so what are we going to do? I'm not going to have knee surgery. Okay, well, help me understand that, okay? Well, I don't want to have knee surgery. Well, help me understand that. I don't want to have knee surgery. Well, you're not going to go anywhere with that. I said, so any reason you don't want to have knee surgery? Just I don't want to have it, okay? Turned out she was very fearful. But then she said, my family will take care of me anytime I want them to. Well, do they know that? Oh, yes, they know that. I said, well, did you ask them? Okay? Well, I don't have to ask them. Now, I'm not going to tell you that they were ogres. They're not that. But what I mean, she was assuming things about her family that she had no right to appeal to. Okay? Because she was taking them out of their schedule. Now, they didn't have a problem because they came with her. I said, now listen, so you're telling me that you want to stay alone, but you're not going to have knee surgery. I said, you have two bad wheels and you need to change your tires. You can't fix the flats. You're going to have a new knee. Well, I don't want a new knee. Okay, why not? Well, what it was she's afraid, and she was afraid she was going to die. Okay? And that's what came out. Okay? And her excuse was, I'll use my family to help, and they don't mind. I said, okay. So I said, look, I said, you're a believer, right? Okay. I said, what would be wrong if you died on the table? Now, I don't know how many times you've asked somebody that question, okay? But the point is, she needed to come and answer that. And she said, well, I wouldn't be with my family. I said, well, what'd be bad about that? Isn't being with God a much better option? And I said, also, you said your family didn't mind, but if I had your family in, what would they say? Would they agree with you? And then she didn't answer that. Then the third one, I said, now listen, if you really love your family, and you love your family, and you want to love your family, then what's the best thing for you to do? Well, she didn't want to answer that, okay? I said, okay, so what's going to happen if you're in the wheelchair and you fall out of the wheelchair? Well, I'll just call them. Well, do you have a lifeline? No. Okay, how are you going to get to the phone? Well, she hadn't even thought about that. I said, so you're saying that your family is there, but you don't have any way to get to them. And you say you love your family, but if they found you on the floor, how would you be loving your family? So that went on, and she thought about that. She eventually had her surgery, and she did okay. Okay, but what I'm saying to you, I use those biblical principles of getting outside of herself and pleasing God with a situation that she had that she didn't like. And so I always preface it or end it one way. Let's see what God has to say about this. It's always appealed to that. So what I would just say to you is, I don't see anybody, I know one person that has had knee surgery, but I don't see anybody else. I've trained myself to watch people walk, okay? And so you can watch people, and you can tell a lot of things about people from a rheumatology standpoint. So what I'm just saying to you, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on yourself. And the point is, gain through pain. Women know that. Those guys in John 16 were being introduced to that. And the cross is the ultimate example of gain through pain. Okay? All right. Let's pray then. I guess it's time to quit. Or I will quit. Okay. Father God, thank you for this day. We just love you. Gain through pain. What amazing thing, dear God. That's countercultural, counterintuitive. Nobody likes pain. And yet, it is part of life in a fallen world with a fallen body. We need to learn how to see it from your perspective and rejoice, not in the pain itself, but in the victory that comes from responding to it in a godly way. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.